Good morning and welcome to you again to Kings Norton Baptist Church. We're really looking forward to being able to meet together. And that day should be coming soon. Keep an eye on kmbc.org for more information on this. Well, this morning we're looking at Jesus as he meets the paralyzed man. And it is found in Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 26. Please read that. We'll stop now and read that before we pray. Lord God Almighty, we come before you, thankful for your word, and thank you that your word is a living word. And we pray that the Lord Jesus, who is the word made flesh, might become real to us. We might have eyes to see, the eyes of faith, and that consider what you have to say to us, Lord, we might respond in faith. And Lord, that these words would be for us a prompt to love you more and to serve you more fully and to honour you in our lives in this world. So please help us, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you're a Star Wars fan. The Empire Strikes Back, in that 1980 film, there is perhaps the greatest movie bombshell of all time. Luke Skywalker is fighting the evil-looking protagonist, Darth Vader. He's fighting him for killing his father. And as they are fighting, Darth Vader stops. And there's this amazing phrase, and he says to him, "No, I am your father." It was least expected. And like in life, there are some amazing discoveries, shock discoveries. I wonder if you've had any. A good friend of ours had a phone call like that some time ago. This friend hears a woman's voice on the line that says, "I am your sister." "What? I don't have a sister." "Yes, you do. I'm your sister. Now you know." Wow. What a shock it is to have something like that happen. What does it mean, you ask? Well, for all its impact, in the big scheme of things, they are just not that important. There is a discovery that is much more important, is more profound, and is more long-lasting in its consequences. And that is being able to see clearly just who Jesus is. Jesus, by far the most significant man in history, begs us to ask that question. Who is he? Just who is he? Have you asked that? It's the most important question that you will face in life. Jesus' ministry on earth is all about answering that question. And many have made the great discovery. Why is there such variety in the people and situations that Jesus is in? Because they all show us, that is, he wants you and I to discover something special, something different about Jesus. It's a bit like looking at an object from different sides. The same object, but a different view. Sometimes one view is not enough. Like that close-up puzzle, suddenly we can see what the object really is. And so here Jesus tells us in verse 24, the whole point of this passage, that you may know, that you may know. And what is it that we should know? That Jesus can forgive sins. We've all seen Jesus heal the body, but here Jesus forgives a man his sin. What does that say about Jesus? Perhaps there are some listening who don't see. I have prayed that you will see and see Jesus clearly. And there's a fine line between what we see and what we can't see, isn't there? A line that separates what we know from what we don't know. May that line change today. Let's have a look and see. And this morning we have four P's. Four P's because there are four groups that we're considering. The first is the paralytic, the powerless paralytic. He's a very good letter for sermons, by the way. And then there is the powerful Christ. And then there are those watching who make up the proud. And then the persuaded. And finally, his friends, the persistent friends. So before we go into those, let's first come to this episode of Jesus meeting the paralyzed man. Although we've read Luke's account, as is often the case, it is more colourfully recorded by Mark. The shortest gospel, but the fuller in detail. And so from him we can glean that many had gathered. There was no room left, not even outside the door. And some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. They could not get to Jesus because of the crowd. So they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And Luke adds, through the tiles, into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Can you see in your mind the packed room? There's the crowd, and mixed into that are the religious leaders who've come to investigate. Jesus is in the middle, and all eyes are looking to him, and then they look up to the ceiling as a hole appears, bringing plaster showering down, and shafts of bright light penetrate the darkness. You hear gasps as the wildly swinging stretcher threatens to deposit the man at Jesus' feet before time. So we come to the first of our characters, this unnamed paralyzed man. Powerless. Powerless, is that a good description of him? Well, he's paralyzed, so he cannot move his arms or legs, nor, it seems, even speak. He cannot work or take his place in society. He's dependent upon others. He's poor. He can do nothing. Yes, he is powerless. He probably felt useless. He may have seen his life as completely meaningless, hopeless. He's powerless over his movements. He just lies there. What happens to him is decided by others. He's powerless to change or help himself. What a miserable situation he's in. And yet he has just landed before somebody who is powerful. Powerful. Jesus. Not just because he's popular at the moment or because people have gathered to hear him and his influence is growing. Yes, people have seen his power. He has power over health as he healed the sick. He's shown power over the spirit world by banishing evil spirits. And he's shown power over nature when he calmed the raging storm. But here he wants you and I to discover something more. And for this, the particular scene is set and all the players are in place. In Matthew's account, it follows the healing of the demon-possessed man. And in Mark and Luke, Jesus cures a man of his leprosy. So here with a paralyzed man, why doesn't Jesus heal him as he did then and so many others? What is the difference here? Well, this time he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Christ gives the paralytic something different from what he came for. And you may be asking, well, how is he a sinner? What can a paralyzed man do? Or you may be asking, what's the connection between sin and sickness or suffering? Or as you think of your own situation, what have I done to deserve this? Is there a connection between sin and suffering? Yes, there is. The link is only sometimes clear between an illness and a particular sin. But to get to the bottom of things, every sickness and all suffering, whatever form it takes, is ultimately the result of sin. Since Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, sin and sickness, suffering and death entered the world. They are part of God's curse on the world for sin. And that sin is in my heart. It's not just an action. It's there in my being. And so suffering and death are the just penalties from a holy God. I wonder how you see sin and how you see God, because they're connected together. You see, however terrible the sickness or suffering is, and it can be horrific, sin is worse, for it is the ultimate cause of it. For God is pure and holy. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. God's holiness shows sin to be the terrible offence that it is. Sin is utterly sinful, and Paul speaks about the sinfulness of sin. God will one day rightly judge and banish all who sin to hell, a place prepared in advance. His character demands it. To punish the sinner is fully consistent with his justice and holiness. So don't lose me on what I'm saying, it's most important. God, as creator, is also the lawgiver. And as the lawgiver, he can only deal with his creation on the basis of this law, as it reflects his divine character of holiness. So putting it simply, how God deals with you and I is dependent upon our keeping of his holy law. Keep the law, and you are in his favour. Blessed. Break the law, and you act contrary to his character, and therefore he cannot bless you. You are cursed. He cannot bless a lawbreaker, which is bad news for you and I as lawbreakers. For God to act otherwise, he needs to see you as a perfect lawkeeper. And that is why Christ is so important. Christ perfectly kept God's law, loving God with all his being, all of the time. Something you and I have never done. And then he who had no sin became sin and suffered for it on the cross, taking the fall, the punishment, and satisfying God's justice. Now for me, or you, or any of us to be acceptable and blessed by God, we need to be considered as one who has kept the law, which we haven't, but Christ did. Christ was the keeper of law, and so in him, you and I can have that righteousness, which is another word for being a law keeper. He is the substitute you and I so desperately need. So if you're asking the question, how can God bless somebody who's broken his law? The answer is through Jesus Christ. Now God can work outside of the constraint of his own character, law, and now through Christ accept and bestow favour, grace, on those who've lived contrary to his law and don't deserve it, as you and I have. And that is great news. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way by which God can accept a lawbreaker. God, the creator and lawgiver, can forgive sins. Hallelujah. Praise God for this wonderful truth, this wonderful gospel. And so what is the shock discovery in this passage? It's this, that Jesus is God, the creator and lawgiver. Jesus is God, the creator and lawgiver. And that is why he can forgive sins. So this episode with the crowd and the paralyzed man and his pronouncement of forgiveness of sins is so that you may know these things. The paralyzed man just lying there is such an obvious example of somebody bound up with sickness and suffering. In other words, bound up with sin, the consequence of sin. And so Christ breaks through this by declaring to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," to show how he has the power to deal with the root cause of sin and guilt by declaring him forgiven. This powerless man who says nothing, does nothing, and is completely undeserving, freely receives what he needs to be in God's favour. Wonderful. So I wonder what it is that you pray for. What is it that you most ask God for? If he was to answer one prayer from you, what would it be? Bodily health? Financial health? Maybe you're praying for a husband or for a wife or for a family, or maybe you're asking God to relieve you of your troubles and distresses and difficulties. Well, can you see from this passage what is the best thing for you? Let me give you an example. Imagine that you discover you have cancer and you are in pain. And so you go to the doctor, assuming that he will see you, and you ask, "Do you have something for my pain?" How does that sound to you? This man's a fool. It's the cancer which is the cause of the pain and will be the cause of his death. It's that which needs to be dealt with. So Jesus, in forgiving him his sin, shows the paralytic the origin of his disease. What good is it to seek God for healing of your body while remaining guilty and still being at war with God in your soul? Or Jesus says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And some people sometimes say to me, I know God he's helped me in this area, or he's healed me from this particular illness. Question is, no point being healthy if you remain guilty. There's no point being healthy if you remain guilty. Remember Jesus' words? If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. So this is the prayer you must pray. If you've not yet made peace with him, this is the prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that is the only prayer he will hear. In Christ, there is power and there is pity. There is grace enough for all who will come to him. So the powerless paralytic, the powerful Christ, and now the crowd. And within the crowd are these religious teachers of the Bible. So we have the proud and then the persuaded. So these religious men have come to investigate, to censor, and in their jealousy pick up something with which they can accuse Jesus. There are those who come to church, aren't there? When where the gospel is preached, they don't come to sit under the word, they come to sit, as it were, by it. As if they're more interested in the story than they are the message is being sent from God to them. Well, they listen to that. They like the preaching as long as it isn't something that they need to act on. So that's a bit like these Pharisees and teachers of the law. They come thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they might appear very nice people, but like the glass panel on the side of an engine in a museum, Jesus can see what is going on the inside. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? And Mark adds that Jesus knew by his spirit, which means he could see what man cannot see. But inside, they are thinking evil. Why couldn't they rejoice in the fulfillment of the prophets announcing the grace of God that was to come? And in Daniel, the Son of Man is the one who comes with power. But these Bible teachers won't see it. Their hearts are too hard. They had seen his power to heal, but rather than praise God, they accuse him of being evil. And in their minds they say, ah, we've got him on this serious charge they've been looking for, blasphemy. We'll accuse him of blasphemy. It's pride, envy and jealousy, really, that's behind it. Their secret sins. They say nothing. They remain silent and just think it in their hearts. God alone has authority to forgive sins. But their pride blinds them to the truth that God had promised to enter this world. They cannot see that actually before them is the one promised, God manifest in the flesh. There are many whose hard hearts stop them from seeing clearly. How about you? He knows your thoughts as well. Have you concluded he's not that important? Or do you now see the evidence and know that he is God come to you to save and rescue you before you meet him as your judge on that day? While Jesus in the middle has all around him examples of this invisible sin in sinful man. Before him on a stretcher is one who visibly displays the result of sin in his paralyzed state, his hopeless state. As they all are, this man is silent, he has nothing to say, he can't. So are they, and all who stand guilty before God, this holy God. In God's court we have no defense, I have nothing to say, I am guilty as charged. And that's why Christ says, verse 24, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, but that you may know, that's the whole point, that you may know. He says to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on and went home praising God. The body is healed, the tongue is loosed, and he's given a new man, full of praise. Those freed from the paralysis of sin who open their mouths in praise. Does the Lord and do others hear praise from your lips? Do your eyes see, and therefore your tongue profess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Will you, a bit like all those there in that room, they were filled with awe and said, we've seen remarkable things today. Well, while some in the crowd are proud and harbour their evil thoughts, many others are persuaded. Their eyes are opened and they give praise to God. Well, finally, those who came in faith, persistent faith. When Jesus saw their faith, verse 20, when he saw their faith, that is the man's four friends and himself. And some things about this faith. First of all, it was reasonable. This faith in Jesus was not blind faith. They had the evidence. As you go back to verse 15, they'd seen what Jesus had been doing. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. So they had seen the healing. Yes, it was reasonable based on what they knew. Only fools do something without the evidence, without good reason, or act on impulse. No, their faith, like those who brought the little children to Jesus, was based on what they had seen of Jesus. You listening this morning, you've had, I'm sure, plenty of time to weigh the evidence of who Jesus is. Do you see Jesus as the most holy, pure man who's ever walked this earth? And if so, does that humble you? Do you see you need him as billions of other people across the world have seen their need of him? Well, genuine faith has to be a humble faith. These four friends had a humble faith. They simply believed in their hearts that Jesus Christ can forgive and heal. They simply came to Jesus believing that he would receive them. And they were not disappointed. Jesus can change things. You see, finding Christ is much more important than the exam result, the school, college or university you want to go to. It's more important than your health. It's more important than your looks or your clothes or your home, and even more important than those you love. David says, "Blessed or happy is the man who makes the Lord his trust." So faith is reasonable, faith is humble, faith is practical. Their faith was not merely a sentiment that did not move them. True faith shows in action. It sets to work, determined to accomplish something. It is persistent faith. And it needs to be persistent because there are obstacles to overcome. So true faith is persistent. It is resourceful. And here we have difficulties in their path. The paralyzed man can't move. They have to find a stretcher. They cannot enter the house. And the way up to the roof was no doubt difficult. There had to be determination to dig through and reach the room below. Seek after Jesus Christ. Don't give up at the first obstacle. Persist. Press in until you are sure you have found Jesus and he will receive you. And when you find Christ, you find rest. When you find Christ, you know who you are. You know why you are here. You know where you are going. Everything changes. And it all starts with forgiveness, something Christ alone can give you. Verse 16 says, just before our passage, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. What was he praying about? Well, I wonder, is this man the answer to that prayer? Will you be the answer to the prayers of those who pray for you? Who pray that you will, like them, see who Jesus is and find that great treasure. Like the man who found the treasure in the field and went off to sell everything to find it, to have it for himself. We've come to the end. We've had the powerless before the powerful. We've had those in the crowd who were persuaded. They saw the evidence and turned and praised God. And then we've seen the persistent faith of those who brought this man to Jesus. I wonder if you will have that same faith. Luke Skywalker was a fighter. Are you a fighter? Are you still fighting God? Turn to his son, Jesus Christ, in repentance and faith, and you will hear that voice say, from the Father, I am your Father. Jesus Christ is the same now, today. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. He knows all about your situation. If you trust him, he will make you his. He will bring you through it, and he will be with his for eternity. May that be your experience. May God bless his word to us this morning. Amen.